my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of a contemporary praise song and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. It's joyous good news. Here's a contemporary praise song. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Today's message is entitled, The Ground of Faith is Level. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. And then he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock and did the same. And about 5 o'clock he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing idle here all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' So he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those who were hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you gave them the same as you gave to us. And we have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you. I choose to give to the last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am so generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Amen. Now, Roddy was different. He was just different. Roddy came to the youth group at our church, and he drew strange pictures on the tablecloth during whatever program was going on. It was paper, and it was okay, but the pictures always had lots of straight lines and jagged edges and sharp edges, and they just looked kind of, I don't know, overwhelming. But I guess, in my best understanding, those pictures expressed a lot of the frustration was going on inside of him, even some anger. Now, while I'm not an expert, I suspect his odd and sometimes scary pictures were really sort of diagrams of the issues going on in his life. Roddy always sat at the end seat. He had two friends who always sat with him. Now, his friends were quiet, and they dressed in baggy clothes like Roddy, and every once in a while I would see Roddy paying very careful attention to what was going on. But most of the time he seemed to be sort of, somewhere else. There was an incident. He went on a retreat with us, and it was late in the evening, and there was a scuffle in his room, and the counselors were called, and, no one was hurt, and there was no serious damage, and whatever happened, Roddy was in the center of it, though. There was a sleeping bag rolled up on top of the bunk. "Is that your bed?" Raymond asked the counselor. Yes, it is, Roddy replied, and as if to say, well, you know it's my bed. Why would you ask a kind of a dumb question like that? Well, lying in the center of the sleeping bag was a small flask. I mean, at first it looked like shaving lotion. Well, it was not. As Ray reached to pick up the flask, Roddy jumped up and he said, hey, be careful with that. That's good bourbon. Now, Roddy was 14. He carried his good bourbon with him everywhere. He said he took it to school, and whenever he got a little stressed out, he would just drink some. And you know, Roddy didn't seem to be embarrassed by the incident at all. The counselor did what he thought was right. He took the good bourbon, and he isolated Roddy in a room by himself. And you know what? He made sure that everybody watched Roddy like a hawk. Now, you know, Roddy was not a teenage alcoholic, and he never really had a drinking problem or a chemical addiction, at least that we ever found out about, but it was kind of his way of coping. Most of his strange actions, I think, were clues to his high IQ and his loneliness. Finally, Roddy quit coming to church altogether, and we never did see him anymore. You know, his name was rarely mentioned. For some youth and counselors, it was, I guess, a kind of relief. Now, don't misunderstand me. No one intentionally told Roddy to quit coming, not at least with words. But, you know, he just didn't fit into the crowd very well. This 5'5" teenager was awkward, and he was about, 50 pounds overweight, and he was not considered attractive at all by the girls. They called him a loner. Now, Roddy was the youngest child in his family. His parents were very intelligent people, but as a family, they were just plain dysfunctional. I visited their homes on many occasions, and, you know, I never saw any show of physical or even verbal affection for anybody. Well, after their divorce, Roddy lived with his mother. His mom had two unsuccessful attempts at marriage again, and his dad had moved to Australia and married a much younger woman. You know, the last report I had of Roddy was that he was working in a Burger King fast food restaurant as a cook. And by the way, I learned later that Roddy's IQ was 139. That's pretty smart. Well, you see, in this lesson, Jesus has taken a very natural, compelling life story, and he's using it to teach us and to the disciples about who is entitled to God's grace. You see, the scene was a common one. It was harvest time for grapes. It was time to pick, and waiting 24 hours longer to pick a particular grape it could ruin the whole flavor. The farmer had to keep careful watch on the harvest. When he saw that it might not be done in the required amount of time, he had to go out and get some more people. By the end of the day, it was sundown, and the grapes had to be picked by sundown. Now, there's a long explanation to all that, but you see, the point here is that it is God's decision to offer His grace and His love to whomever He chooses. Now, in the parable, you see, the landowner is, of course, God, and the laborers are who were hired first were the Hebrews, and those who were hired last were the Gentiles. You know, in ways that you and I would find it very hard to understand, the Hebrews just did not like the Gentiles. For them, they were kind of second class, and no respectable Jew would ever be caught at dinner with a Gentile. Therefore, I mean, after all, the Hebrews were God's special chosen people, and therefore they deserved more than the Gentiles, who ought to be grateful that they were even hired. You hear what I'm saying. You know, there are times in the church, aren't there? I mean, you'll have to agree with me. There are times in the local church when people come who just don't fit, and there are people, some people like Roddy, who use up a lot of time, and they can easily create tension. It would be just easier if they were not around. I mean, I hope you hear me kidding about this, but it happens. And I've thought a lot about Roddy today, and I've asked myself, what does the love of God mean to him? How will he understand the amazing abundance of God's grace? No one asked him to leave, you see. It was just those little excuses not to include him. You know, I read not long ago, again, that the reason people leave churches more than any other reason is because they don't feel like they belong. Now, of course, the point here is that it is so difficult at times to deal with people who come to church who are just different, and to think of them as maybe being the first in the kingdom, well, that's kind of tough on us. Several years ago, I was at the Trinity United Methodist Church in the center of Atlanta. This once famous landmark church of Methodism in Atlanta has become now a leader in caring for the poor and the homeless. A group of us were there serving sandwiches on a Sunday afternoon and soup and all of that, and I guess nearly 1,000 people came through while we were there. But after lunch, there is always a very special worship service, and the homeless people and those who come to serve, everybody gathers together for this worship service, and it would be followed by communion. Well, as we knelt there at the communion rail, I noticed one of the homeless persons who was in charge of the scripture reading and the prayer. He was a middle-aged man, kind of tall and gaunt, kind of a Abraham Lincoln look. His eyes were sort of beady and dark, and his clothes were, well, they were just very well worn. He had a sport jacket on, and even though it was dirty and ragged, he reached into the inside pocket and brought forth a little small Bible. And he began to read it to us, and then he prayed. Now, his prayer was not about being hungry and about being homeless and about his plight. This prayer was about peace in the world and gratitude for the food of the day and gratitude for God's love and grace through the communion. You know, his image is just vivid in my mind. I can just sit here and think about it. And I thought about the well-dressed group that I was with and the beautiful stained glass sanctuary from which they were coming. And now, as the sun began to melt in crimson and orange and wash across the tall buildings in that city of 2 million, a single, lean, and ragged man who by nightfall would be lost in the clamor of the traffic and loneliness. He stood there with a cup of grape juice and a slice of white bread, and he addressed the Almighty on our behalf. I mean, there was such authentic humility in his voice. It was so powerful. You know, I confess to you, it almost made me jealous. The man was not seminary trained. He hadn't spent 9 years in college and hadn't been ordained in the church. And let me tell you, friends, this man had such reverence about him. The sacred spirit in that room was so powerful, no one wondered if God was present. You know, Dr. Thomas Carruth told me once, he said, John, remember that the ground at the foot of the cross is exceedingly level. In the church that God is calling forth, good friends, in this decade and the decades to come, is made up of persons from all walks of life. Some of them longtime saints, and some will discover that persons from other backgrounds and other cultures will become their brothers and sisters in faith. In fact, they could become first in the church. Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
Dear friend, Jesus is Lord of the church. The church is to reflect Jesus to the world, to be like him. The Bible says of Jesus, Christ was truly God, but he did not try to remain equal with God. He gave up everything and became like a slave when he became like one of us. Christ was humble. He obeyed God and even died on a cross. Then God gave Christ the highest place and honored him above all others. So at the name of Jesus, everyone will bow down. Everyone will openly agree, Jesus Christ is Lord. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you very much. You know, in our small group, we've been talking about generosity and gratitude. Even to say thank you for small acts of kindness that you receive, it really does matter. My son Jonathan said, Dad, when you don't express gratitude, it is really expressing ingratitude. You know, I never thought about that, but it's so true. In our church, it takes about 100 volunteers each Sunday to have church. Most of these persons never hear a word of gratitude. Now, I can tell you that even a small, quiet word of gratitude goes a long way. For a long time, I went to prayer seeking forgiveness and talking about my own needs. It never occurred to me to begin prayer by thanking God. Did you know that gratitude is very emotionally healing? Now I urge you, if you're not already doing so, to spend the first few minutes in your prayer time just thinking about all of the things for which you are grateful. And I hope Methodist Our International is on your gratitude list. Our prayer is always that someone who hears our program on at least one station will be encouraged and discover a new or renewed relationship with Christ and to find a church home. I want to thank you for your love and your support of what we've been doing for 49 years. You know, we've never missed a Sunday. MethodistHourInternational.com. Please send us a note. If you can share a gift, we use PayPal. It's very secure. MethodistHourInternational.com. I pray that God's grace and joy will just flood all over you. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.